Shabbat Shalom. And Happy New Year. You doing okay? Shofar, so good? Okay. Now, I know for some of you, this may be your first High Holidays experience, and I'm really glad and kind of excited for those of you that this is something new for you, because you are going to discover that there is so much about these three very important fall holidays that points us to Yeshua, the Messiah, and the salvation he provides, and his second coming to planet Earth. Today begins the month of Tishrei, and the holiday commonly called Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. By the way, oh, good, it's already up there. Biblically speaking, however, it is known as Yom Teruah, the holiday of blowing the shofar. Now, Israel's religious New Year actually occurs in the month of Nisan, during which time we celebrate Pesach, Passover. But Rosh Hashanah is Israel's civil New Year. Yes, we have more than one New Year. Now, in synagogues all over the world, the scripture that is traditionally read during this holiday and has been discussed all throughout the previous month of Elul is Genesis chapter 22, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. The Akedah is what I'll be talking about this morning. But first, let's take a moment and review a little of the history leading up to this chapter. So we're going to talk about Abraham. Sometime after the death of his brother Haran, Avraham's father, Terah, decided to move their family out of Ur in Mesopotamia and journey with the family to Canaan. But Terah didn't get them all the way there. He settled his family in Haran, near what would today be Syria. So in time, what happened was that Adonai summoned Avraham to leave his father's house and finish that journey and settle in Canaan. Avraham obeyed God. And by the way, this is the key thing, obedience. Avraham obeyed God, bringing his family and Lot, his nephew, the son of his deceased brother, with him. Though Avraham acquired great wealth along the way, the one thing he and Sarah, his wife, didn't have was a child. And in the ancient world, this was considered a sign of divine disfavor. Sarah had been unable to bear children. And by this time, Avraham was nearly 100 years old. And Sarah, 90. So you'd say, this isn't going to happen. But God made a remarkable and lavish promise in the form of a covenant, promising that they would, in fact, bear a child of their own, and that Avraham would even become the father of descendants as numerous as the visible stars in the night sky, and that all the world would be blessed through him. And so, at an appointed time, miraculously, Sarah became pregnant. And I'm pausing because she's 90 years old. You all look like, okay, whatever. No. And at the appointed time, their son Yitzchak, Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born. So imagine their delight and the wonder of such an old couple having a baby boy. I hope they also had babysitters available, but that's, yeah. Now, several years have now passed. Isaac is a na'ar, a young man. We don't know exactly how old he was at this point when we get to Genesis 22. We don't know how old he was. He wasn't a little boy. The esteemed Rabbi Rashi put him at age 37. Josephus has him at 25. Can I get a 19? We don't know. Most scholars suggest that at the very least, he was in his late teens. For this reason, I prefer lad to boy as a better way to translate na'ar in this context. God, once again, having already asked Avraham to do something very difficult and to leave everything that was familiar and journey to this strange land, now asks something extraordinarily different of him. And now we come to Genesis chapter 2, and we learn of this. We'll be reading verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Never was anybody more relieved to be interrupted. "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the lad," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares Adonai, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Wow. Just stop there. Of all the passages in Scripture that could be read during Rosh Hashanah, of the 929 chapters in the Tanakh, we call the Old Testament, I think it's fascinating that Genesis chapter 22 is the traditional reading in synagogues around the world. But why the Akedah? Look, I mean, I get it that Avraham demonstrated ultimate faith and obedience And I get it that shofars are made out of ram's horns, and there's a ram in Genesis 22, but really, is that it? I mean, when you think about all the examples in the scriptures of the blowing of the shofar, either as a warning of impending war or the celebration of the end of war or a new king taking the throne, why Genesis 22 now? Why the Akedah now? Now, candidly, the rabbis have long wrestled with this passage, finding it extremely unpalatable that Avraham was willing to kill his son and had to be stopped from going through with it. And even more unpalatable, that God was the one who told him to do it. Canaanites were all too eager to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Baal and the Asherah, and Adonai forbade Israel from imitating their ways. So why would he command Avram to do this thing unless he had some very important higher purpose? Indeed, how can a person recognize the God-intended purpose of the Akedah apart from understanding and believing the biblical teaching about the suffering Messiah? As the great prophet Isaiah wrote in chapter 53, verse 10, it was the Lord's will to crush him, Messiah, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now I'll tell you why I don't think it's read, the Akedah at Rosh Hashanah. I'll tell you why I don't think it's the reading. I don't think it is coincidence. That's what I don't think. I think it is providence. Granted, the rabbis may have chosen it with the idea that, you know, Abraham's obedience earned him great merit, which we supposedly need to borrow for another year. But I have another theory. I think the Akedah is read at this pivotal time of year, precisely because Isaac, in several ways, is a foreshadowing, a prototype of the Messiah, and that God wants his people, Israel, to know it. Isaac is like Messiah in the miraculous circumstances of his birth. Isaac is like Messiah in his perfect obedience to the Father. Isaac is like Messiah in carrying the wood on which he was to be offered up and in the very same place. Isaac is like Messiah in his quiet, obedient submission. He made no protest, even when he was being tied up and laid on that altar. And since, according to Scripture, Avraham is credited with actually going through with it, with the sacrifice of his beloved son, Isaac is like Messiah in having been raised from the dead. Now, as for merit, as we prayed just a little while ago, the Avinu Malkeinu, we have none. Does anybody think that you've got some merit? Maybe I can borrow some. No, we have no merit. That is why we appeal to God to deal charitably and graciously with us. Merit isn't something on loan to us from the patriarchs for a year at a time. The only way any man or woman or boy and girl can possibly attain merit, righteousness, is to have it credited to them permanently, eternally, and completely apart from our efforts to earn it as if we could, as the gracious gift of God, courtesy of the infinite righteousness which Messiah Yeshua possesses. I'm going to conclude with a few thoughts here, but as I do, I want to invite the worship team to come up and get ready. We're going to be singing a song together in just a few moments. Let me share these concluding thoughts. I believe God has so orchestrated the choice of Genesis chapter 22 during Rosh Hashanah and the weeks leading up to it in order to capture the attention of any Jewish people who love and desire the truth so that they may at last have their eyes opened, their hearts softened, and be given the courage to embrace Yeshua, Israel's promised Messiah and Redeemer. And we need to pray toward that end, don't we? And let us follow the example of humble obedience that Isaac showed his father and the humble obedience that Messiah Yeshua showed his father.